Father, we thank you this morning for your presence. We thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you just for the privilege of coming into your presence. Lord, we realize, oh God, that the Old Testament saints, that only the high priest could come into your presence, and that's only once a year. But Lord, we have an open access because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We can come boldly to your throne of grace. And so, Lord, we thank you for the privilege. And we thank you, God, that as we lift our voices and our hands in worship, as we play the instruments in worship, that, Father, you delight in our worship, that you respond to our worship. We thank you for the words you've already spoken to us. And we thank you for the things you've already done in our hearts. And, Father, we ask you to continue that work by your Spirit this morning. Father, we declare that our hearts are open, our hearts are ready, our hearts are good soil. And so, Lord, we ask you, O God, to plant your word in our hearts. We ask you to water what is already planted. We ask you, O God, to bring forth good fruit out of our lives this morning. Father, we ask you for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask you to illuminate our minds. Help us to understand your word. And, Lord, may faith be found, O God, in our hearts to receive your word and to act upon your word. Lord, I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, and everyone said, and amen. Amen. So, I'm sharing on this topic, this series, Cultivating a Prophetic Atmosphere. And as I said last week, the church, as a people of God, we are called to be a prophetic people. The release of the Spirit of God from the day of Pentecost until now is a release that brings us really into a prophetic atmosphere. But oftentimes we're not aware of it. Oftentimes we forget about it. And so I believe we need to turn our hearts and our minds towards the Lord and allow him to help us to cultivate and to benefit from this prophetic atmosphere that we're brought into. This morning I want to take a little while and share with us about the dynamics of prophecy. The dynamics of prophecy. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And I'm going to read from verse 15 of Psalm 139. First, I want to share a little bit about what I've called here the place of prophecy. And prophecy really means to declare God's word, but it's more than just his word. It's to declare the impressions you get in your own spirit from the Lord. It's to declare the thoughts of the Lord. And so we do that in different ways. As was indicated this morning, we can do that verbally. We can do that through actions. We can do that in different ways. But that's basically what prophecy is all about. And here in Psalm 139, a psalm of David, the psalmist highlights some things here for us. I'm going to start at verse 15 just to give us the context. But the verse I'm really interested in is verse 17 and verse 18. But verse 15, the psalmist writes, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body." And so many of you know that this is one of the scriptures that help us to see that the Lord sees you and me and all people long before we come out of the womb. Because it talks about our unformed body, that the Lord saw him long before his body was fully formed. And so life doesn't begin at birth. Life begins at conception. And so we, the people of God, should never back down from that truth, from that reality, no matter what the consequences may be. That's what the Word of God teaches, and that's where we stand. So he says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." The Lord wrote it down. Joe Campbell, you have so many days. Caroline Campbell, you have so many days. Long before we came into being, it was determined. And here the psalmist then goes on to say, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you." And then he goes on to say, "If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men." So the psalmist here is recounting some stuff about the goodness of God. Earlier in the psalm, he talks about wherever he goes, the presence of the Lord is there. And then he comes on to talk about the thoughts of the Lord. And in one sense, you could say these thoughts are just general thoughts, or precious are the general thoughts of God. But I believe from the context, you can see that the psalmist is really talking about the thoughts of God as pertaining to him, the psalmist. In Psalm 40 and verse 5, the psalmist says, "Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done, and thy thoughts toward us." And so the important thing for you and I to remember is that the Lord has thoughts concerning us. So prophecy is more than just declaring God's word. It's sometimes declaring the thoughts of God. What does God think about you? What does God think about me? And it's amazing because many of us have never even stopped to ask that question. Lord, what do you think about me? How do you see me? And oftentimes a prophetic word will help us to get a glimpse as to how God sees us, that his thoughts are numerous towards us and they are precious towards us. And his thoughts are all good thoughts towards his people. And so that's part of what the prophetic ministry does. It helps us to share with each other the thoughts of God. You know, when God came and saw Gideon hiding in the cellar in the midst of the Midianites overrunning the Israelites, God shared his thoughts with Gideon. And God's thoughts to Gideon wasn't, "You scaredy cat. You wimp." I mean, God doesn't have those thoughts concerning you or concerning God's people. So we might be scared, you might be in a panic, but God doesn't come to us and say, "Oh, you're so weak and you know, lowly." No, God comes to us and he shares his thoughts. So he shared with Gideon, "This is my thought concerning Gideon. You're a mighty man of valor." That was God's thoughts concerning Gideon. And Gideon had a difficulty receiving it. And he had to go through all sort of stuff until eventually Gideon received the thought, "God sees me as a mighty man of valor." And as he embraced that thought, he could now go against the Midianites with only 300 people. Think about that. That as he was able to realize, this is how God sees me, this is what God thinks about me, this is what God is declaring about me. I don't feel it. I don't see it in the natural. But these are God's thoughts concerning me. As he embraced those thoughts, it transformed him. And so that's why, friends, sometimes we just need to say, "Lord, what are your thoughts concerning this situation? What are your thoughts concerning me and what I'm going through?" And we might be surprised what God would say. We might be looking for God to come and to hush us, while God might say, "You are my mighty child of valor. You are victorious. You are coming through. I'm making a way." And so the prophetic word will help us to embrace that. I put it, it's communicating God's heart of love. Because again, God is a God of love. So whatever God does, he does out of love. And when God speaks or when God acts, it comes from this place of love. And he wants us to be able to embrace his love. And so in 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul reminds the Corinthians that, yeah, you can prophesy and there's no love. But when we are motivated by love, then that love will come out in whatever we do and whatever we say. And that's perhaps one of the most important things for you and for me to grasp, is the love of God. Because that love will transform us. That love will strengthen us. That love is a love that drives out all fear. And so it's part of the motivating thing that you and I need to have as we would share God's word. Prophecy is open to all believers, all Christians. Paul goes on later on in Corinthians to say you can prophesy one by one. You may all prophesy one by one. We all know from Acts 2, the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy says your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions and your old men shall have dreams. Even upon the handmaidens, even upon the slaves, as long as they know me, they will prophesy. So the prophecy is open to all of us, each and every one of us. And God wants each of us to be able to hear his voice, to be able to sense his presence, sense what he's doing, to know his thoughts versus concerning different individuals, and to be able to share those with people. And so I put here, it includes then dreams and visions. It includes some of the things we call words of knowledge and words of wisdom. God would give it to us in a prophetic sense to help people. And as I've noted here, it sometimes involves prophetic action. It involves doing things that sometimes we don't even fully understand what we're doing or why we're doing it. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. And so in the book of Acts, as Paul was staying at the house of Philip, who, as we shared last week, had four daughters who prophesied, Philip had developed a prophetic atmosphere in his home. As Paul was staying there, it says that Agabus came by. And Agabus is a prophet, and Agabus took Paul's belt and tied up himself, hands and feet. Prophetic action. And declared that such is what's going to happen to the person who owns this belt. That's in Acts 21. That when this person, if he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to end up being tied up and handed over to the Gentiles. Acts 21 and verse 11. It says, coming over to us, he took Paul's belt and tied his own hands and feet with it and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. They were just like you and me. We don't want to go into hardships and difficulties. No, sir. But then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? He's talking about himself, at least not about somebody else. He's saying, you guys, come on. I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. When he could not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. In other words, they realized this was God's will. And sometimes the prophetic word then comes, and we'll see that later on, comes to prepare us for things that are ahead. This word came to prepare Paul. Paul already knew that he was supposed to go to Jerusalem. And so this word wasn't telling him, don't go. This word was saying, when you go, be prepared. You're going to enter some difficulties. And it involved prophetic action. And I wondered to myself, then, Agabus, couldn't you just tell him the word? Why do you have to be so, quote unquote, dramatic? But there are some things that God just wants to get riveted in our minds. And the prophetic action helps to show us, or helps to demonstrate some things so it becomes riveted in our mind. When you read through the Old Testament, you see a lot of prophetic action taking place. And sometimes you might not understand them. But we don't need to. If God tells you to do something, you don't have to understand it. Just do it. If he tells you to run around the building, you don't have to understand it. Just do it. You might be surprised that as you move in obedience, God speaks to somebody else and sets them free, confirms their word. Several weeks ago, there was someone in our meeting here that somebody told me about. My wife brought a word in tongues. But just before she brought it, which is the first I've done it in a long time, just before she brought it, that person said to the Lord, Lord, would you cause there to be a word in tongues in this church? That's what he said. And moments later, the tongues came. And while we're waiting on the interpretation, he said, Lord, would you cause there to be an interpretation? And Sister Mary came up and brought the interpretation. My wife was just being obedient to the Lord, not knowing that God was now confirming something to somebody else right here in this congregation. And so what I'm saying is that we don't need to always understand what's going on. Just do whatever the Lord tells you to do. It might not make a lick of sense to you, but sometimes somebody else is going through something else, and that action that doesn't make any sense to you makes a lot of sense to that individual and brings freedom to them. And so it may involve prophetic action. Paul calls prophecy one of the greater gifts. Again, that's a mystery to me. because I would think healing would be one of the greater gifts, or, you know, something else. But he calls prophecy one of the greater gifts. Not to say that others are not necessary, but through prophecy, God's word, God's heart, God's impressions, they are communicated to people. And therefore, that's why Paul elevates it. Paul says, I'd rather speak five words or less in tongues in a congregation, unless there's interpretation, than prophecy. Prophecy, says, is so much more important. Prophecy is one of the gifts then that will last throughout these last days. Because Joel says, in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. So I don't know, some people have come with some unusual understanding to say that the gifts have died out to the apostles, when the scriptures make it clear that these things are supposed to be until the Lord returns, the last days. And so if the day of Pentecost was part of the last days, then certainly here we are more than 2,000 years later, certainly we're in the last days. And the Lord says that the gift of prophecy is one of the things that will manifest, one of the things that will characterize the last days, because you and I, the church of the living God, we will draw closer and closer to the Lord. We will hear God's voice, and we will declare God's word no matter what. We already know that's a promise from Joel, and we already know that throughout the book of Acts, it became one of the signs, one of the evidences of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Not the only one, but one of the key ones that occurred from time to time. So what's the purpose then of prophecy? I'm so glad you asked. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 1 says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. So Paul says we must desire these things. And he highlights the gift of prophecy. I would have said especially the gift of healing. But for whatever reason, Paul says, especially the gift of prophecy. He says, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Skipping down to verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 14. Paul says, tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and someone who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who doesn't understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he'll be convinced by all that he's a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, so he'll fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. So as the gift of prophecy functions, Paul says there in verse 25 that people will be impacted, and it becomes then a manifestation of the fact that God is amongst his people, and it will lead people to worship, it will lead people to declare the goodness of God, it will draw people closer and closer to the Lord. And so part of the purpose of prophecy then is to draw people to God. It's supposed to point to Christ. It's supposed to point to the goodness of God. That's why we read last week from Revelation 19, say that the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. It is supposed to reveal who Christ is. It's supposed to be a witness to who Christ is. And as Christ is glorified, as Christ is magnified, people will be drawn to worship him. They'll be drawn to magnify his name. So Paul says there in verse 3, it is to strengthen, it is to edify the believer. It is to cause us to grow in the Lord. That's one of the purposes. It is to be a source of encouragement. Encourage means to exhort, to bring courage, to bring confidence. People going through some rough times, difficult times, and the prophetic word helps to bring confidence and to strengthen them to realize that God knows what you're going through. God sees you being victorious. God is making a way where there seems to be no way. And it serves to strengthen you and to motivate you to keep on going on. It comes to comfort us, to reassure us, and to undergird us, and to give us hope. Many of you have heard my son's testimony, Elliot's testimony. But I'll repeat it for those who didn't hear, or those who may have forgotten, or those who don't know what I'm talking about. When you get to my age, you're old enough to repeat yourself. My parents used to do it. But a few years ago, when, you know, Elliot would go to music camps at IHOP, International House of Prayer in Kansas City. But he was going through a time of depression. And we knew he was going through a time of depression, my wife and I, but we didn't fully understand the depth of his depression. So he went to music camp as usual, and his depression was much worse than we thought. And so while he was at camp, he said to himself, "I can't take this anymore." And his plan was, when he came back from camp, he'd take his own life. He'd commit suicide. That was his plan. And so one night at camp, I think just before camp was to finish, you know, they have these evening sessions. He was in the bathroom, just desperate. There was a volunteer there waiting to clean the bathroom. And so she waited outside, because it was a men's bathroom, until he came out. And when he came out, this lady said to him, "Young man, if you will cry out to the Lord, he will hear you." Simple word like that. If you cry out to the Lord, he'll hear you and set you free. Nothing dramatic, no big thunder rolling, no drums beating. It's a simple little word like that. A volunteer who was there to clean the restroom shared with him. That night they had an altar call. He doesn't even remember what the altar call was about. The lady gave him this word. So he went up. Spent about an hour, hour and a half at the altar. When he got up from there, he didn't feel much different. But the next morning, his roommate said to him, "Elliot, you look different." And he realized that from that night, this depression, this suicide, all of these things that came with it, lifted from him. And he has been completely free ever since. But he went up because this lady shared this little word with him. When you're at these camps, you have hundreds of young people there. And God didn't wait for the speaker to give some special word of knowledge or whatever to deal with his situation. God just found a woman who was open to the spiritual realm, who was sensitive to the voice of God, to share with him so he could find freedom. Friends, the prophetic word can save a person's life. It might sound simple to you, but it can determine a person's destiny. And that's why Paul says that these gifts are not for the individual, it's for the benefit of the body. And we don't need to wait for a formalized time to share what God drops in your spirit. It might be before the meeting starts. Share it. You never can tell how it might impact a person's life. It might be after the meeting. Share it. It might be somebody you meet throughout your day. Share it. Don't hold it. Don't keep it to yourself. It can change a person's life and a person's destiny. It might just be a thought that you have about what God has, a thought about this person. That God doesn't see you as defeated. God sees you as victorious. And that thought might be just the very word that that person needs to hear to set them free. And so, I think that's part of the reason why Paul says that this gift is so important. Because healing is good. It will build your faith. But if you're not sick, you know, it's just great to know that God still heals. But we all need to hear God's word for our lives as we go along each day. And so Paul says, desire the greater gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So it brings encouragement, it brings edification, it brings comfort. And I put here, it can restore identity and dignity. People have been through all sort of stuff in their life. They've been mistreated and abused. And God might just give you a simple word to share. Saying, young lady, God says you're beautiful in his eyes. And that word might just be enough to set that person free who has been battling with all sort of negative thoughts. To reveal identity. It can be used to provide guidance for current or future events. In the church in Antioch, there were five leaders, Bible calls and prophets and teachers, and they set aside time just to worship the Lord and to be fasting. And as we've already shared, in the atmosphere of worship, oftentimes is the time when God will speak. And the Lord spoke and said, the Holy Spirit spoke and said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul to the work to which I've called them. God had already spoken to Saul from the day he got converted, or shortly after he got converted, saying he has called him to go to the Gentiles and he's going to show him what he must suffer. But Paul had to wait on the proper timing to be released into that fullness of his call. And here the Holy Spirit spoke and said, separate unto me these two men to fulfill a greater call and a greater destiny for their life. And so it provided guidance for these two mighty men of God and for the church to understand what was happening. It can also become an agenda for prayer and for things for us to stand in. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 17 and 18. Paul is writing to Timothy, and Paul talked a little bit about how he came to the Lord and that led Paul into worship. Verse 17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You can picture Paul dictating this letter, because normally they dictate a letter to someone who'd write it. And Paul, in the midst of that, gets caught up in worship. Saying, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. We used to sing a song like that way back. Be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. And right there, then Paul remembers some stuff and now shares another word with Timothy. And says, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight. The New American Standard Version says, so that by recalling them you might fight the good fight. In other words, certain prophetic words were declared over the life of Timothy. And Paul was saying that through those prophetic words, you can fulfill God's call, you can fight the good fight, you can take a stand, you can pray through when things are not aligning themselves. You can say, Satan, the Lord said this concerning this certain circumstance. The Lord said this concerning my son. The Lord said this concerning my daughter. And you can take a stand upon it. Even for your own life. You know what God has said, and the circumstances are coming against it, and you can take a stand based upon what God has said and declare the truth of God's word. And so the prophetic word helps us when it comes to knowing how to pray. It helps us when it comes to knowing where God is leading and guiding us. So it becomes key to help us fight the good fight. We already mentioned that it can be warning about future events, helping us to be prepared for future events. It can warn us in terms of if we're not walking right, sure it can. But it can also prepare us for future events. In the book of Revelation, there was a word for each church. And John says, hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And the church in Smyrna, the Lord says, listen, this is a word for you, church, in Smyrna. Revelation 2, verse 9 says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. That was God's thoughts concerning them. You might be physically poor, but I see you rich, spiritually rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of the devil. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. So the word came to prepare them. The devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so here the word came to the church to prepare them, saying, listen, you're going through some hard times, but you're going to go through some even harder times. You're going to end up being put in prison. But don't look at the people who put you in prison. Realize it's the devil who will put you in prison. Be faithful. Be strong. And so that prophetic word came to prepare the church for times of difficulty. So the prophetic word is not always, you know, that everything is going to be rosy and everything is going to be smooth and great. But it can come to prepare you and me for some trouble that might be ahead. Not for us to get scared, but for us to have confidence. If God has shown me this, God is going to bring me through. God is not showing you something so we can panic. He's showing us something so we can find our strength in the Lord. And the prophetic word will help us to be able to be ready for that. So it can serve to prepare us for future events. It can open door for evangelism, as we read there in 1 Corinthians 14. The unbeliever comes into the midst of the church. And the early church was not, you know, was not caught up in what we call the seeker-sensitive thing. We don't want to say anything that will offend anybody. The early church was more concerned about glorifying God and allowing the Spirit of God to move in their midst. Because the early church, I think, realized that this is why the church gathers. And if you come in the midst of the church, you should experience the presence of God. That's what you need to experience. We don't want it so watered down and so lukewarm that, well, it was just like going to a baseball game. No, we want it so full of the presence of God that God touches the heart of the unbeliever, touches the heart of the backslider, touches the heart of the person who's hardened and softened their hearts. And so Paul says, when the prophetic ministry is able to flow and the unbeliever comes in, suddenly things are said. Suddenly people share things that reveals the heart of the unbeliever. And the unbeliever is like, what on earth is happening here? How do they know? Who told them? And they realize that God is in your midst. What more powerful way? And so, church, it's key for you and me then to realize that it's the Spirit of God who's at work as we bring forth the words of God, and it can impact and does impact the lives of people. So those are some of the purposes of prophecy. Prophecy is always, I put here, incomplete knowledge. Paul says we know in part and we prophesy in part. That 1 Corinthians 13 says always incomplete. I put here, ask questions. That's the way I function. If I hear something, if I see something, I'll ask people questions. Does this mean anything to you? I don't come as if, you know, I am absolutely sure. I ask questions. It allows people to think and to say, well, if it doesn't apply to you, that's fine. Last week I shared about the lady from the Spring School of Ministry who didn't know anything about administrations, but I saw the word above her head. And 2 months later, she was appointed administrator of that ministry, and she still is that administrator today. So I ask questions. Does this mean anything to you? You get an impression. Does it mean anything to you? Many times it will come and confirm what God has already said to an individual. Confirmation of God's word. To Paul and Barnabas, it was already confirmation. He says, to the work to which I've called them. They already knew they were called. And so now the prophetic word came to confirm that word. It will confirm God's word based upon what we call the Logos, the Bible. The prophetic word will be consistent, will not contradict what the Bible says. Another time we'll share about judging prophecy. But just to say, it will not contradict what the Bible says. And it will be, you can use what God has already said to you, specific words that he has already said to you, to be able to confirm what this new word is saying to you. So here Paul was encouraging Timothy that God has already said some things to you, now walk in it. We need, I put here, directive words need additional confirmation. In other words, don't just, somebody says to you, God has called you to missions, don't just go and sell everything and run. Wait for confirmation. You never thought about it before. Say, okay, Lord, if that's you, please confirm it. And God will confirm it in different ways, including providing you resources to go. But don't just run off with something. Wait on the Lord. So I put your directive words need additional confirmation. Most of the times, the word that we will get will be words of encouragement, words of exhortation. And just to mention, even though we'll talk about it again, there are certain areas where it's not advisable to prophesy. In other words, don't come prophesying telling people who must get married to who. You see? That will create all sort of problems. You see? God will speak to whoever must get married to whoever and tell them. You don't need to be come and telling, say, you must get married to you. That's crazy stuff. And I've known of situations where it has created havoc in the lives of people. So certain areas, you don't want to prophesy. Another area, which I don't know why these some of these seasoned prophets didn't follow it a couple of years back. But when it comes to election, God doesn't need you to prophesy who's going to win the election. How many of you know that? Because what that does, it can actually end up being used to manipulate people. You see? So you come and you prophesy, Hillary Clinton is going to win the next election. I'm just using that saying no. Right? You see your response already? You're going to like, well, does it even make sense I vote then? Because if God says she's going to win, what am I going to do? And so it can be used to manipulate people. And so those are areas where, no, don't prophesy. You might feel something with a friend, you can share with your friend, but don't come out and publicly bring words like that. Because we live in a democracy, and God will lead people to vote for who he wants them to vote for. And so I use as an example to help us. A friend of mine, and you might have responded, but a friend of mine many years ago, before Mr. Obama became president, didn't follow his good advice and actually declared that Hillary Clinton was going to be the next president. Now we can look back and say, I think you missed it. I missed it big time. And some of you might be glad that he missed it. But so that's just, you know, good advice. Don't need to be telling people who they're going to get married to. Don't need to be telling them who's going to win the next election. Just leave out those areas. Speak for comfort. Speak for encouragement. Speak to edify and to encourage and to draw people closer to the Lord. Prophetic words are usually conditional and therefore require, in many situations, obedience from us. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul again is writing to Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, and I'm going to read from verse 12. Paul says to Timothy, do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Just to mention, the public reading of Scripture was very, very important back then because people didn't have their own personal copies of the Bible. And so for many of them, the only time they'd hear the Bible being read or hear the Bible was when they came to the corporate gathering. So Paul was saying to Timothy, it's very, very important then for you to preach God's word, to speak God's word, to read God's word. Then he says in verse 14, do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. So the body of elders had laid hands on Timothy, and a prophetic word came forth and a gift was imparted to Timothy. But Timothy had a part to play. So not because a prophetic word saying, I don't know what it might have said, that they've called you to minister to, let's say, children. You have a part to play. The Lord's not going to just come and just automatically just move you and you just float into some place and just be fulfilled. You and I have a part to play to fulfill the word of God. We have to move in obedience. We have to do the things that God tells us to do so that that word can come to pass in our life. And so here was Timothy, a man who was discipled by Paul, a man who was a young man, but he had some natural issues. He was fearful of people. And he was young in those days. We were talking about this last week in Bible study. In those days, they respected elderly people. They respected elders. But the young people were like, who are you? Where are you coming from? You don't know doodly squat about life. But who do we want to listen to you? See? I grew up in a culture which was somewhat similar to that. Things have changed nowadays where young people think that they know everything. But the way I was raised, most of the time young people are like, you don't know anything about life. Why would we want to sit down and listen to you? And so here comes Timothy. In a culture like that, as a young man, he feels very intimidated. He's going to flow in the gifts of the Spirit and he's like, suppose I make a mistake. Suppose something doesn't go right. And so Paul had to encourage him, saying, Timothy, listen. You remember that prophetic word? Now you need to act upon things that God has said to you so that you can fulfill your call and your destiny. So many times then when the prophetic word comes, there's an aspect to which you and I are expected to be obedient. Obviously, we're always expected to continue to seek the Lord and to walk with the Lord. But there are times when he'll tell you to do other things. If he sends you out on missions, he might tell you to send out some letters so you can raise funds. Don't just sit there and say, well, if God wants me to go to missions, the money will come through the mail and nobody knows. No, he said, Lord, well, what do you want me to do so that I can fulfill this call? And so it's conditional on obedience is important. Then the next thing is to wait on God's timing, as I already mentioned, because God has a timing for everything. He might tell you in advance, but it might take years before it is fulfilled. I think it was Mo Akin who was sharing at family camp. It was years ago that God had spoken certain things into her life, but it took a while before the timing came for her and her family to go into ministering from their RV, from their fifth wheel. So wait on the Lord's timing. If you run ahead of the Lord, it can create problems like Old Testament saints did, Abraham and others. Wait on the Lord. Now, one of the things I've discovered about the words of the Lord is that oftentimes it doesn't show us the challenges we're going to experience before the word is fulfilled. You get this nice word. I've called it to be a teacher. I've called it to do this, but it doesn't tell you, well, along the way, you're going to have all these oppositions. Along the way, you're going to have all these challenges. I'll put two examples here. The example of Joseph. You know, Joseph got his dreams. Oh, I see my brothers bowing down before me. I see my brothers and my parents bowing down before me. Whoa, what a fantastic dream. Couldn't keep quiet. But between that dream and the fulfillment was prison. Well, it was slavery first and then prison. The Lord didn't tell him, listen, Joe, I'm going to send you to prison. The Lord said, no, I see the nice destiny there for you to keep your vision. But in the midst of it come some challenges, come some difficulties. That tend to be part of the way in which the Lord works. I put another example there of David. Samuel comes down. David is taking care of his father's sheep. He wasn't even there. And they sent for David and anoint David as king. And you'd have thought, well, if David is king, oh, it's going to be a smooth sail from here. Woo! You can imagine this young boy, how he's excited and ecstatic, not realizing, well, you know what, son? You're going to have to deal with Saul. And Saul is going to chase you all over the place and try and kill you. In fact, you have to go, you might have to leave Israel and go and live amongst the Philistines. The prophet didn't tell David all of that detail. All David knew was that he was anointed king. But here comes the trials. Here comes the difficulties. Here comes the challenges before the word can be fulfilled. And so it's important then for you and for me to realize that the prophetic word might come. But it doesn't remove the challenges. It doesn't even necessarily highlight the challenges that we may experience. And as we go through the challenges, then we need to keep the word in front of us so we can go through and come through the way the Lord wants us to go through and come through. A couple other things. Prophetic words need to be judged. And we'll talk about that another time. But they need to be judged, to be assessed. In 1 Corinthians 14, there, Paul goes on to say, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others judge. It was important in the first century for it to be judged, especially since they didn't have the New Testament yet. So, you know, it's very, very important then. But it still is important today, because now we have the New Testament, now we have the Bible we can use to judge the words, to see if the words are consistent with what the Bible says. It needs to be judged to see, you know, is this really something God is saying to me? Is this really something God is saying to this group of people? Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, despise not prophetic sayings, but hold on to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 19 through to 21. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything, hold on to what is good. You can get so used to prophecy that you don't even, you just despise it. And Paul says, don't do that. Just test it and hold on to the parts that you can confirm and leave what you can't confirm. Leave it there. The Lord will fulfill it if it's what the Lord is also saying. Then the last thing I want to share, and Miss Pat, could you get the children to come on back? The last thing I want to share is that the fulfillment may differ from our perception. Sometimes we get a prophetic word and we have this image in our mind. This is how it's going to be fulfilled. This is what it's going to look like. And the reality is that many times it looks completely different. I'm sure you've heard my wife share her testimony, but I'll share it again. Years ago, when I was living in Jamaica, there were two other ministers that I used to pray with every Thursday morning. We just meet and just pray. And so one of the times when we were praying, one of the brothers who functioned prophetically had a vision. He had a vision of my wife being surrounded by children. And so he shared that vision with me, ministering to children, being surrounded by children. I went to him and I shared that vision with her. And she was like, I guess he missed it this time, because I taught Sunday school once and I didn't like it and the children didn't like it, so I know that's not me. Isn't that so? Well, years later, she felt, as she was doing her medicine, practicing family medicine, she realized that the younger the patients were, is the more she looked forward to seeing them. Sorry, old folks. The older they were, is the less she looked forward to seeing them. So she decided, you know what, maybe I should do pediatrics. So we went to New Jersey, where she did pediatrics residency. And in the midst of all of this stress and stuff of pediatrics, somewhere along the line, she realized that's a fulfillment of the vision that the Lord had called her through pediatrics. And as she practices her pediatrics, she's ministering to children. The fulfillment was different from her initial perception. And so, friends, it's important for us then to be flexible with the Lord and to realize, you know what? Whatever I think now may not be the way in which the word is fulfilled. Amen. This is just one class. Amen. So, just some basic things to remind us about prophecy. Talking about the dynamics of prophecy, just to help us to better grasp it as we move into functioning more in the prophetic realm. To realize, the benefits of prophecy, that it can save a person's life, it can help a person to better understand their destiny and call in the Lord. But it's open to each one of us to be able to hear God's voice. And you might not feel any major thing, just a thought that drops into your heart, drops into your mind. Just share that thought, just share that basic thing, and leave the rest to the Lord. Amen. Could we stand? We want to bless these children. They're going back to school. And school for them is much more challenging than school was for me at their age. I didn't have all of these ungodly issues to be dealing with. I just had bullies and others to deal with, not all sort of arbitrary teaching and ungodly teaching.
Just take and carry those. I'm not sure how Pat is gonna. You wanna explain what these are, Pat? I'll open it while you.
I came upon these backpack blessings, and I was just so touched by them, and so we got some, and want to pray this over you, and. When you take this home, put it on your backpack and know that you're blessed. And it says the backpack's blessed, but really we're blessing you. And it says this backpack has been blessed. And on the back it says, Lord, we give you thanks for our schools, teachers, and students. We thank you for this new school year and all the excitement and learning it will bring. Bless these backpacks and the children who carry them. We ask that these students be guided by your love in the classroom and at home. May they feel your loving care in everything that they do, now and always. Amen.
Pastor Kenny, could you come and bless these children for us?
Father God, I want to thank you once again for the children. I want to thank you for our time with them. The things that they've heard and the things that they've seen, Lord God, have them put that in practice when they walk into the halls of the school, when they listen to their teachers, when they listen to their classmates, Lord God. Let the others see Jesus in them working not only with power and miracles, but in your faith and love. In your name we pray.